Now, some of you who remember when I wore this shirt the last time, about 3 years ago, you think you know where I'm going, so that's okay. You can think that for a little bit. But I was actually in Acts the last time. Now we're in Luke, so a fresh story, but something we need to always come back to and find our instruction about not just evangelism, but actually the heart of God. The heart of God. And it's really found here in Luke chapter 19, the story of Zacchaeus, where we see the importance of the context of the story, not just the story itself. We learned it as a child, as a cute story, but as very young children, we probably didn't get the context and the significance of that story. However, I say that, I don't think you have to leave that out with children. Children are smarter than you think, and they can get more than you think they can. But Jesus actually was very deliberately and dramatically demonstrating his whole reason for coming to the earth in this story. And that was to do something that he said it very plainly. At the very end, we'll start actually in verse 10. I just want to mention verse 10 to you, then we'll go back and read the story. But verse 10 is really what it's all about. Chapter 19, verse 10, Jesus said this, and you heard it in the video. He said, the Son of Man, that was his favorite reference for himself, the Son of Man has come to, say it with me, to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save that which was lost. This is one of the places in the New Testament that clearly, succinctly, powerfully lays out why Jesus came, even from his own mouth. It powerfully describes Jesus' mission in coming to the earth. Now, as I've pointed out other times, those of you who've been around a while know how important this verse is to me. There's two verbs in this verse, to seek and to save, right? To seek and to save. And I have a whole message on this that I, if you have not heard it, I really hope you will. In fact, if you go on our website, you'll find it repeated 5 times. That's how important that message is to me. And that's not because I couldn't come up with something that Sunday. It was because, in fact, I determined for a while to preach it every year. That's how important it was to me. The seeking heart of God. We know about Jesus saving us, and that is so incredibly important. But we also need to know that God seeks us out. He's not waiting for us to come to him. He's coming to us. And that is the only way anybody will ever become a Christian, be saved. That's the only way to go from being lost to being saved, if he seeks us. And that's it, says it right there in the verse. He came to seek and to save that which was lost. And that's coming right on the heels of the story, of the happening of Zacchaeus. And so we need to see that as the context. And let's think about Zacchaeus with that in mind now, how Jesus dealt with him, and seeing Jesus, we will see a massively important reality about God and his grace towards human beings. And that includes us, especially those who are, in this particular case, outcasts, that didn't fit in, even hated by those around them, someone like Zacchaeus. So first, let's read the story again just to get it into our minds. Luke chapter 19, starting in verse 1. He entered Jericho and was passing through. And there was a man called by the name of Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran on ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. And when Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, I think with a smile, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. And he hurried and came down and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to rejoice that God was reaching out to somebody like Zacchaeus. No, that's not what it says. When they saw it, they all, notice that, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to be the guest of a man who is a sinner. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, behold, Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much. And Jesus said to him, today salvation has come to this house, because he too is a son of Abraham. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. So I'd like us just to walk back through this story and pull out some very important realities for us, and then kind of see how it all fits together at the end and how it actually can relate to us personally in our relationship with God, and then in our relationship with those around us who are lost. So go back to verse 1, and it says he entered Jericho and was passing through. Jericho was a very important city. It was a crossroads city. It was there in the valley of the Jordan, or the Jordan Valley. It was a place where people could cross the Jordan River. That was important. It was a thoroughfare on the way to Jerusalem. So there was a lot of commerce that came through Jericho. And so it was a very wealthy city as well, because of where it was and all that was going on there. And it was known for some interesting things, forests of the balsam tree, where they would make perfume and medicine. Roses and palms were big there. Dates and figs were grown and sold and shipped to faraway places. So there was a lot of money in Jericho. So where there's a lot of money and there's taxes, guess what? There's a lot of taxes, and there'd be a lot of tax collectors. And this is where people became rich who were tax collectors, because of the way they collected the taxes. And so verse 2 says, and there was a man called by the name Zacchaeus. He was a chief tax collector, and he was rich. Now, when it says a chief tax collector, it's the only place that that's used in the New Testament. And so we don't know exactly what that meant, but a chief tax collector more than likely was somebody who was over the other tax collectors. That makes sense. And so because of the extortion that went on, and they would collect more than they were supposed to collect, and that's how they became rich, there was a contract with the Roman government how much they would take. But because, you know, they didn't have QuickBooks, and they didn't have computers, and they didn't have a way to keep the accountability going, there was a lot of room for subjective taxing. And apparently there was kind of a scheme going on, because if Zacchaeus, the chief tax collector, was over the other tax collectors and he was rich, then obviously there was some understanding between them, kind of maybe what we would call some kind of a pyramid scheme, Ponzi scheme, whatever going on. And these guys were bilking the public, and Zacchaeus was in the middle of all that. And naturally, he would be hated for it, because people had to pay their taxes, but they couldn't prove that they were being taxed too much. And because of a very strong secular government, it was very hard to protest, especially if you were a minority group. And so that would explain why he was rich and why he was hated, because everyone knew it. And so it says in verse 3, Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was, and was unable because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. He was a wee little man. Now, we don't know why Zacchaeus wanted to see Jesus, but there are some obvious possibilities. Jesus was popular. There were large crowds that were always around Jesus, and naturally he wanted to see what the fuss was about. But there actually could be another reason. It's possible he had actually heard about Jesus, and news obviously would travel from city to city then, as it does now, but it's very possible that he got news that Jesus actually hung out with tax collectors, because he did. We know that from other passages of Scripture. This is not the first time or the only time that's happened. In fact, if you go back in the same book to Luke chapter 5, we find the calling of the disciple Matthew, or Levi. Matthew was his Greek name, Levi his Hebrew name. And since he worked for the Roman Greek speaking government, he was known probably by both. And so in Luke chapter 5, we have his calling as a disciple, and he was a tax collector. It says in verse 27 of chapter 5, after this, Jesus went out and saw a tax collector by the name Levi sitting at his tax booth. Follow me, Jesus said to him. And Levi got up, left everything, and followed him. You know, as a child, I always could picture that. I actually could picture Jesus walking up to a man and says, come follow me. He sets down everything that he's doing, leaves it all behind, and starts walking. That was a very powerful impression on my young mind, and that's another reason why we need to tell these stories to our children and make sure that they know them well, because those visual images are so important to the development of their own faith and their own sense of that Jesus is to be taken seriously. And so Luke 5 tells us that, and then in verse 29, it says of chapter 5, then Levi, Matthew, held a great banquet for Jesus at his house, and a large crowd of tax collectors, so there's more tax collectors, and others were eating with them. But the Pharisees and the teachers of the law who belonged to their sect complained to the disciples, why do you eat and drink with tax collectors and sinners? Jesus answered them, it is not the healthy who need a doctor, but the sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And of course, he calls all to repentance because all are sinners, but there was a group of people who did not think that they were, and it was sinners was only designated to people who did openly evil things like tax collectors. So this business of socializing with people that society had rejected wasn't a one-time occurrence for Jesus. It was actually his pattern, and word spread about that, and it could have spread all the way to Zacchaeus. And we know Zacchaeus was an outcast. Even from this story, you can pick up how much he was hated. But before we see that, let's look at Jesus himself, because that's in the next verse, verse 3. Zacchaeus was trying to see who Jesus was and was unable to because of the crowd, for he was small in stature. So he ran ahead and climbed up into a sycamore tree in order to see him, for he was about to pass through that way. A short man, but he was a determined man. A sycamore tree he climbed up into. That's another word, could be also referred to as a fig tree. A certain kind of fig tree, common for those areas, and near, they would put them near the roads. They had low-lying branches, and it was a natural place for him to climb up to, the sycamore tree. Now, some, if you read the commentaries or some of the more obscure ones, some people try to make some spiritual significance out of the fact that it was a sycamore tree. But I think the reason Luke reported it as a sycamore tree is because it was a sycamore tree. I think that's why. And by the way, for those who are skeptical about the historical nature of the Bible, when you read the descriptions of the life and times of Jesus Christ, it is clear that the stories read like any other historical narrative that you may find from a certain period of time. They are not allegories or fables, but actual occurrences with details that sound like an eyewitness account of significant happenings, including the memory of details that fit into the landscape of the time. A sycamore tree. It's a sycamore tree. Now here's where we see Jesus and his attention to one man among thousands. He actually was there to reach the one. Verse 5. When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, Zacchaeus, hurry. Come down, for today I must stay at your house. Now, the first thing I want you to notice here, and maybe you already saw it, is that he knew Zacchaeus' name. He knew his name. Did you catch that? Jesus called him by name. Now, if you remember from last week's message, who did he call by name? Mary. Jesus knew the names of the people that he was dealing with, and he used their names. He talked to them on a first name basis. We made the point last week, this is the God of the universe, the one who created these people, and he calls them by name. Now, somebody could say, well, somebody may have told him his name, and that's very possible. In fact, probable. Another indication that Zacchaeus was infamous. Everybody knew his name. And yes, somebody could have said, Jesus, that's Zacchaeus. That's Zacchaeus, the tax collector. And I wonder if Jesus said to them, I know. I've known him for a very long time. But however he knew, he called him by name. And I don't think that it's a stretch to point out that Jesus was interested in individuals. I think that's a good example to remember. He's actually in a crowd of hundreds, possibly thousands of people, and as he usually was. And when someone becomes popular, they usually only see the crowd. They don't see the individuals. They don't see the people in the crowd, but not Jesus. Not Jesus. He knew him by name. And then he says a rather curious thing to Zacchaeus. He says, "Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today I must stay at your house. I'm going to be your guest in your house." And before I comment really on that, I want you to remember Jesus' statement, "The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost." We need to keep that in our minds as we read a story like this. Jesus is actually fulfilling what he said he came to do at the end of this story. In fact, this happening that Jesus obviously orchestrated is simply and powerfully an illustration of what he really wanted to say to everybody. And what a more powerful and better way to do it than to actually engineer a circumstance to demonstrate it and then to say, "This is why I came, for guys like Zacchaeus, individual people, people who are lost. I came to seek and to save them." And here is where we see the purposeful action of our Savior. Notice what he said, "Hurry and come down, hurry and come down." There was a sense of urgency here. There was, and in that I see purpose. I see importance. This wasn't just a happenstance. There was something happening here. Jesus added a sense of urgency to it. "Hurry and come down." And then he said, "Today I must stay at your house." Today I must stay at your house. Two things about that. Your house, he said. Not just come here and talk to me before I move on. I'm going to your house. I'm going to leave this crowd and enter into your space, your private area, and I am going to be with you. I want to come to your house. I'm going to come to your house. And then the second thing I want you to notice about that is how he said it. He said, "I must stay at your house." I must stay at your house. It wasn't, "Can I stay at your house?" It wasn't, "Hey, let's go over to your house for a little while." He said, "I must stay at your house." That is so important. We can't miss that. "I must stay at your house." Every English translation says, "I must." Any English translation you look at, you will always see "I must." You know why all the translations say "I must"? Because in the Greek, there's a Greek word for must. It's the Greek word dei, D-E-I. Okay? And then if you go in the interlinear Bible, and it's a cool thing if you haven't ever seen an interlinear Bible will have your language, the English language, it'll have the Greek right underneath it so you can see which word corresponds to which word. It's physically directly underneath it because most people don't know the Greek, and then they have a transliteration so you can see how it's pronounced along with the Greek letters. And when you come to that word in this text, the word dei, it has a little definition right underneath it, and it says this: it is binding. Now let's think about that a second. Jesus says, "Zacchaeus, hurry down, come down, for today it is binding that I stay at your house. I must do this." It's binding. It's the same word that John the Baptist used when he said, "He must increase, but I must decrease." It has to happen. It's established in heaven. This must happen. He must increase, I must decrease. Jesus himself used it several times. In John chapter 10, he said, "I have other sheep who are not of this fold. I must bring them also. And they will hear my voice, and they will become one flock with one shepherd." The divine plan of redemption had a must behind it. Jesus was under something that was binding upon him. He had bound himself to this plan to come to the earth, to seek and to save the lost. And in this particular case, the way it was going to play out in the foreordained plan of God, Jesus said, I am determined, it is binding that I come to your house. Just like bringing the others in. Luke chapter 4, verse 43. Jesus said to them, I must preach the kingdom of God to the other cities also, for I was sent for this purpose. So when you see it in those terms, and you read in Luke 19:5, I must stay at your house, it's very, very significant. You see, you might be tempted to think that the reason Jesus went to Zach's house was... Zach, what am I saying? I work with a Zach. And we'll just call him Zach. Zacchaeus. You might be tempted to think that the reason Jesus went to Zacchaeus' house was because Zacchaeus was determined to see Jesus. And Jesus was actually rewarding this behavior. But Jesus crushes that thought when he says something to Zacchaeus that has much more scheduled flavor to it. It wasn't just, oh, I see the effort you've gone to, now let me reward that for you. No. Jesus indicated something here that seems like there was another plan already in action. I must come to your house. And from what we know about our salvation being in the mind of God, even before the foundation of the world, and that as God's children, we were chosen in Christ and pursued by God, even while we were yet sinners, all the passages that we talk about here at our church, we see Jesus now here in this like living color, if you will, that the divine will of God is showing grace to somebody like Zacchaeus, who was really a thief at heart. And that divine attitude towards him was he must go to his house because his salvation depended on it. Listen, here's something you need to get. If you know Jesus, if you believe in Christ, if you have been saved, if you have been granted faith to believe, it is because the God of the universe said over your life, I must go to them. I must go to her. And so Luke 19 shows us that through Jesus' actions. And so look at verse 6 as he continues. And he hurried and he came down, Zacchaeus did, and received him gladly. And when they saw it, they all began to grumble, saying, he has gone to the guest of a man who's a sinner. I like that. Zacchaeus gladly received him. He gladly received him. From a human point of view, of course he did. Of course he did. The popular Jesus came to his house. That would thrill him. And we might be tempted to think that Zacchaeus pridefully received him. I'll show all you haters. Look who's at my house. Look the way you treat me. Look who came to my place. And they did hate him, just like they did Levi or Matthew. And you see the multiple times the religious crowd is asking, why does he eat with sinners? And those same sinners received him. They were loved by him. It reminds me of the passage where Jesus says, but as many as received him, to them he gave the right to become children of God, even to those who believe on his name. Now, Jesus didn't allow them to remain in their sin, all these people that received him. And he didn't with Zacchaeus either. He called them to repentance. And we do not know what all was said there. I don't know if you noticed in the video that we saw a minute ago. Did you see the little conversation going on between Jesus and Zacchaeus before he gets everybody's attention? If you go back and watch that, which you can do, you can see this little conversation going on. And maybe that's how it went. You know, a movie like that's going to try to interpret some of that to give us a little context for it. But I think it's very plausible that in this conversation, there's more being said than what we have recorded, obviously. And somewhere in the line, Zacchaeus realizes, I've got to repent. I've got to turn away from this. I can't just say, yeah, Jesus, be my friend, eat in my house, and I'll just keep on doing what I want to do. A lot of people that see Jesus that way, that's not how it works. Zacchaeus is a great example of the reality that repentance accompanies salvation. There's no way around that. And his repentance is actually quite visible, and it's rather radical. Zacchaeus repented. Look at him. Verse 8. Zacchaeus stopped and said to the Lord, "Behold, Lord." He didn't say it to everybody else. He said it to the Lord. "Lord, half of my possessions I will give to the poor. And if I have defrauded anyone of anything, I will give back four times as much." Now, this was huge. And let me say, people don't part with their money unless something more valuable than money is changing their values. The parting with money says something serious is happening. Half his possessions, not just a little tip, not just a little acknowledgement, because his more prominent sin was greed and extortion, it reveals his repentant spirit that his actions were related to money. And he repented openly. Half his possessions. And then it says, and by giving back four times to people he had defrauded. And the implication was he had. Giving back four times what he paid, what he was paid. And he was identifying, whether he knew it or not, I think, with the Levitical law that relates to fraud and theft. Okay, what was that? And he went far beyond what was required of the law. But that's all laid out for us in Leviticus chapter 6. And in Leviticus chapter 6, verses 4 and 5, this is rather interesting. It allows for this kind of thing. There's degrees of restitution that have to happen based on what actually took place when the sin or the crime occurred. In fact, just to give you an example, Leviticus chapter 6, verses 4 and 5. "Then it shall be," this is the law of God, "for his people, when he sins and becomes guilty, that he shall restore what he took by robbery or what he got by extortion or the deposit which was entrusted to him or the lost thing which he found or anything about which he swore falsely, he shall make restitution in full and add to it one-fifth more," interest basically, "he shall give it to the one to whom it belongs." You stole it, you pay it back with interest. Now, according to the law of God, if a person stole something through robbery, a different kind of robbery that's mentioned than the verse we just read, then they had to pay back double the amount, according to Exodus chapter 22, if you go and read that. But Zacchaeus gave even double, more than double, of what was required of a robbery. As Barclay says, he showed by his deeds he was a changed man. Some have even interpreted, there is an example in the law of someone who has taken something by force and actually killed it like an animal. Now there's violence, you can't pay it back. It's not there to pay back anymore. It's not there to give back. You got to pay back four times. And the demonstration of Zacchaeus' repentance is profound. He's actually giving back what would be required of somebody who had committed the worst kind of offense in extortion and thievery. He is different. He's changed. So think about that in contrast to somebody like the rich young ruler who had been just mentioned a couple chapters before this. You remember Jesus spoke to the rich young ruler, "What must I do to gain eternal life?" And he said, "Take what you have and give it to the poor." And the Bible says that he went away sad because he had much. In other words, he did not repent. He did not turn away. And Jesus knew exactly what these guys were about. In fact, the scripture says Jesus knew what was in the heart of man. So that's why you see sometimes these specific examples of, it's not necessarily saying everybody has to go sell everything they have and give it away to show that they've repented. No, Jesus knew them. He knew the greed that was in their hearts. And so he went right after that thing. And he does that today, I believe, through the Holy Spirit in people's lives. When the Holy Spirit convicts of sin, righteousness, and judgment to come, he targets that thing in our lives that he knows is important to us, and he calls us to give it up. That's what he was doing here. He was just doing it openly. He knew their hearts. But in the case of the rich young ruler, he didn't give it up, and he walked away, unconverted. But not Zacchaeus. His heart was changed. So clearly, Zacchaeus got the message, and he showed the deeds that went with repentance of his particular sin, which, by the way, demonstrates once again the Bible's clear teaching on the necessity of repentance. What Jesus, a sign, a necessary sign, apparently because it was after Zacchaeus did this, that Jesus confirmed his salvation. He used the repentance to show he's been saved. His life, his heart's been changed. He didn't say that he was saved because he did those things. He was saying that salvation had come. Look at what he says in verse 9. And Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Notice that statement. Don't miss the statement. Today salvation has come to this house. Do you remember what Jesus said to Zacchaeus when he went up, when he was up in the tree? What did he say to him? Go back to verse 5. It says, "When Jesus came to the place, he looked up and said to him, 'Zacchaeus, hurry and come down, for today,'" there's that word again, "'today I must come to your house.'" So why did salvation, don't miss this, why did salvation come to Zacchaeus? Because Jesus came to Zacchaeus. That's why. It wasn't Zacchaeus coming to Jesus. It was Jesus coming to Zacchaeus. And that is so consistent in the scriptures that salvation is spoken of in terms of the coming of Jesus. So when he says, "I must come to your house," he says, I must come to you. And then he says later, "I came to seek and to save the lost." I came. What is that a reflection on? It is the incarnation, is it not? He didn't say, "I was born to save the seek and to seek and to save the lost." I came. I've already been around. I've been around for eternity. Now I've come. And that's what was required for us to come to know God, is that God had to come to us first. This is the great message of salvation demonstrated so wonderfully in the story of Zacchaeus, and I believe Jesus orchestrating every move of it so that we wouldn't miss the point. And once again, the initiation of God in Christ is what saved a man's soul. And that, my friends, is the grace of God. The grace of God. We believe that we are saved by the grace of God when he breaks through our sinful barrier and comes to us before we come to him. You see, I believe Zacchaeus was on Jesus' mind long before Jesus was on Zacchaeus' mind. Zacchaeus was on Jesus' mind long before Jesus was on Zacchaeus' mind. "I must come to your house." Now, someone might say, "What about faith? Doesn't it require faith? Was Zacchaeus saved by his giving money or by faith?" Well, he was saved by faith. And Jesus said it right here. You say, "He did?" Look at verse 9. Jesus said to him, "Today salvation has come to this house because he too is a son of Abraham." Whoa. What does that mean? What was Jesus saying? Salvation has come because he's a Jew? Because he's a son of Abraham? I don't think so. I don't think that's what he meant. Because if he was saved because he was a Jew, it would not have been he wouldn't have been saved that day. He would have been saved the day he was born, if that was the standard. Clearly, it wasn't because he was Jewish, because not all Jewish people are saved. We know that even in the Bible. Romans 10, Paul prays for his Jewish brethren to be saved because they're not saved. They must come to understand their and believe in their Messiah. Paul lays that out clearly. So what did Jesus mean? Remember, he was saying this is not just for the people who were listening at the moment. Remember, the Bible is not just for the people of the time. It is for all of eternity. The Holy Spirit inspired these words not just for those who would write them down and have them and give them copies to other people. It was for generation after generation after generation, as long as the Lord as long as the Lord allows the earth to stand, the word of God will be eternally contemporary. So as it is contemporary, even now, written 2,000 years ago, this was for us. And we can interpret it now with some things that we have in our understanding of history that they didn't have at the time. So what did he mean? The faith of Abraham. This is the faith of being the son of Abraham, meaning he was the son of faith. How do we know that? Because of Genesis chapter 15 and verse 6. Now we're going all the way back in the Old Testament. It says, of Abraham, the one that Jesus is referring to, and when he was called Abram, then he, Abram, believed in the Lord, that's faith, and God reckoned it to him as righteousness. That's a very important verse in the Bible. He, Abraham, believed in the Lord, trusted the Lord, and he reckoned it to him as righteousness. That was before he ever did anything good. That was before he ever did any. He didn't grow up in a Christian home. He didn't grow up in a Hebrew home. He was the first one. He grew up in Ur of the Chaldees, a bunch of pagans. God sovereignly just gave his grace and pulled this man out and said, I'm going to do something in you that has nothing to do with what you have done for me. It was the faith of Abraham. He was saved by believing, just like every person is in the Bible. And that's Paul's great point in the book of Romans, when he's reaching back, speaking to Jewish people who think that their salvation is tied up in their Jewishness, in their ceremonies, in their circumcision, and all of these things. And Paul was arguing with them and saying, wait a minute, Genesis 15:6, he didn't call it that then, but he said, when he referred back to the statement, he was believed the Lord and was reckoned to him as righteousness. That was before he did any of that stuff. That was before the law. And so to be a son of Abraham, from a New Testament perspective, is to be a son of those who are who trust God and they receive their salvation by faith. Romans 4:13. For the promise of to Abraham or to his descendants that he would be heir of the world was not through the law. The law wouldn't come for hundreds of years, but through the righteousness of faith. Look at verse 16. For this reason, it is by faith, in order that it may be accordance with grace, so that the promise will be guaranteed to all the descendants, not only to those who are of the law, but also to those who are of the faith of Abraham, who is the father of us all. Wow, the father of us all. And in Romans, he's speaking to both Jews and Gentiles. How in the world is Abraham the father of us all? By faith. So in other words, if you trust in Christ, you are, in every sense, the son of Abraham, the daughter of Abraham, a true Jewish person, if you will, in the sense of being in the family of God. So Jesus was confirming that salvation came by faith, not by works, and it was evidenced by real repentance in Zacchaeus' life. And then he sums up this whole thing in verse 10. For the Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. To seek and to save, to go after them. Not waiting for him to come to him. I mean, if we apply verse 10 to Zacchaeus, then we have to say that Jesus was moving through the streets of Jericho with purpose. It might have looked random, like random movement, being pushed around by the crowd. But in reality, he was on a mission and he had an appointment with an outcast of society, a sinner, a man like me and you. And he sought him out. He had to go to his house. So what do you do with that? First of all, you realize that if you're saved, it's because God sought you out. And you thank him. You don't take credit for it. You don't look at your life and say, I was smart enough to figure this out. You say, no way. Jesus had to come to my life. He had to come to my house. And maybe it came through your Christian parents. You realize you had nothing to do with that. You don't decide who you're born into. It's all by grace. And even if you didn't grow up in a Christian home and you believe in Christ now, God did some amazing things to get you in the right spot at the right time with the right attitude, the humility that you needed to repent of your sin and put your faith in Jesus. And he even granted you the faith to believe. And so you believed. And you will have to give him credit for that. He came to seek and to save the lost. And that includes you if you know him. And if you don't know him, my goodness, it's time. With Jesus, I mean, with Zacchaeus, you could hear the Savior saying to you, get out of that tree, I'm going to your house. It's time. Are you ready to climb down from your sin and your independence and your unbelief and say, that's it, my faith now has got to be in Jesus and Jesus alone. I hope that you'll do that today if you haven't. But for those of you who have, there's another element to this. Remember, we get our cue from Jesus about how we're supposed to live our life. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. He's not here physically anymore. His church is, though. His people are. And he's still seeking and saving people. So how's he going to do it? Through us. And more than likely, unless you are Billy Graham, it's probably going to happen one person at a time. And so we reach the one. A few weeks ago, I challenged you to pray the prayer God loves to answer, which basically it just says, God, today, sometime soon, please give me an opportunity. When you do, I want to walk through that door. I got some really good stories after that. A few said to me, you know, I prayed that, and believe it or not, something did happen. And I'm always encouraged by that. In fact, where's my mic? Here it is. I want you just to hear one of those. Where's Deborah? Where's Deborah Beckman? There she is. I asked Deborah to share something she shared with me. And is this thing working? Hello. Yeah, there you go. Deborah, you took that seriously, didn't you?
Yes, I did.
And tell us just what happened after you prayed.
A couple days afterwards, I was able to speak with a new friend of mine who I go to a fitness center with. And I think that she believes in Jesus, but she doesn't believe into Jesus. And so I had the opportunity to tell her about my testimony. And there was another incident where I was able to talk to her. I just can't really remember what that was. And then the next Saturday, I was going to a fitness class, and I was early, so I chose to work out on one of the machines. And next to me was this young lady working on another machine. And I had purposely put on the New Life Baptist 25th anniversary t-shirt saying, okay, Lord, what are you going to do? And the young lady said to me, New Life Baptist in Davie? And I said, yes. She said, Pastor Mark? And I said, yes. I said, have you visited us? And she said, no, actually, I used to go to school down there, and Pastor Mark would always come into Chick-fil-A, and he was always so nice, and he would always invite me. So we just had a nice little chat, and I invited her to come back. Haven't seen her yet, but I told her I was greeting at the front door, so she didn't need to be nervous or anything. You know, she could just come straight to me, and then she could sit with me. And I told her that Pastor Mark would really like to see her.
That would be wonderful. Yes. And you told me that on the first person you mentioned, when you had prayed, you didn't realize that was an answer until later.
Yes, I just kind of stopped one day and I went, oh my heavens, I prayed that the next day after Pastor preached that. And I said, look at how fast God answered that prayer. Now, also on Saturday, which I forgot to tell you, is after I got done with my class, I went and picked up some groceries. I was coming home and I was coming into the parking lot. And there was an older gentleman sitting there who is a neighbor from a different building. And he's a very old man, and he's grumpy. because I have tried to talk to him before. And I just took one look at his face, and I just saw this hopelessness in his face. And the old splognaw started going. And I was
That's
like...
a good Bible word.
And I was like, but I've got to get these groceries upstairs, Lord. And I've already talked to him before, and he's so grumpy, and his hygiene is really bad. And I come on, Lord. And so I got my groceries. I took two steps away from my car, and I just heard him say, how many times do you have to be reminded of, you know, certain things? And I was like, okay, all right. Put my groceries back in the car, and I walked over there and talked to him. While I was talking to him, a young man walked by. And so I started talking louder. So that was pretty much it.
So you had your opportunity after praying for the Lord to give you the opportunity. Isn't that a great story? Thank you, Deborah, for sharing that. I just wanted you to hear that as one example of several where when we see Jesus doing what he did on the earth, we remember that the mandate and the mission has not changed. He's still seeking and saving the lost, and he's doing it through his word, through the Holy Spirit. Without that, it won't happen. But there's a human side to that, and that is his people. So we seek and to save the lost. We do it through individuals. Usually it's going to be an individual. So here's my question to you. Since we shared that message, I'm not going to ask for a raise of hands. I'm not going to ask you for a confession. How many of you actually prayed the prayer that God loves to answer, asked the Lord to give you an opportunity, and committed yourself to walk through that door if he gave it to you? Even if it was just to start a relationship. Lord, open a door for me. Take down the barriers. And we laid all that out. I hope you did that. Because if you didn't, it means that you thought about it and you said, nah. Now that doesn't sound right, does it? But if that's the end result, that's kind of our attitude. On the other hand, if we say, Lord, it doesn't get any easier than that. If I pray and you give me the opportunity, I don't have to manufacture it. I don't have to force these things. I mean, sometimes you have to step in and go for it. But I'm saying, I believe the Lord opens the door. So I hope that you'll do that, and I hope you'll use this as an example. The last thing I want to say about an example is, it's not just individuals, it's globally. Globally. We are seeking and saving the lost of the nations. And you know we do that through our missionaries. One little example of that, Friday we had Bonnie Michaels' funeral at Fred Hunter's. And Bonnie's husband, DC, went to be with the Lord in July, and Bonnie followed him last week. Precious, precious couple. Love Jesus, love the word, love missions. There's a picture here on the screen of them giving their commitment, you know, for the future of our church. And they always were very faithful and generous over the 9 years they were here. But on Friday, DC and Bonnie's daughter walked up to me with an envelope. And she said, I wanted to just give you this personally. And it looked just like, you know, like something like this. It was just an envelope. And she said, this is Mama and Daddy's Lottie Moon Christmas offering for this year. And I thought, wow. Even after they're gone, they're still giving to the cause of Christ and seeking and saving the lost. So I just say that to say, you know what? If somebody who is not even here can do that, I think we can too. And that's for the sake of people hearing about Jesus in places where there's going to be a missionary there to step in and speak to the one, and we're making sure they're there to do it. So whether it's tomorrow, at work, in your neighborhood, on the street, maybe even in your own home, or what we do through our missionaries around the world, let's be faithful to stay with what Jesus has called us to do, to seek and to save the lost, as we have seen it demonstrated here. And I hope you see the grace all over this, that Jesus said, I must stay at your house. Let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we need your help to apply this message however you see fit. Lord, would you do it through us and to us? For those of us who know you, Lord, let us see you in a fresh way, the one who comes to us as you did to Zacchaeus, and help us to go out for those who need you. Lord, I pray for those in this room who have yet to put their faith in Jesus. They've yet to say, Lord, you are my rock and my redeemer. May they say it today and settle the issue with you. I trust you for that. In Jesus' name, amen.